I love the words to that song. Phillips, Craig, and Dean. How many people know of them? I'll tell you how old you are, too. But it's really awesome group. If you haven't heard of them, look them up. Phillips, Craig, and Dean. And they've got some other really good songs, too, just to worship God with. So how many people here read children's Bible story books? A lot of people. And maybe you read them to your kids, or maybe you read them when you were a kid. And a lot of them have pictures and things like that. Those stories are true. They're not children's Bible stories. Those are true stories. And they come from the Bible. You know, and all scripture is profitable for us. And I would say that those stories they picked for the children's Bible stories are very visual and very graphic, and we can learn a lot. And so I was preparing this message, and I started off studying this idol called Dagon. And I ended up doing an introduction with Samson, and I got off on a tangent, and the message is about Samson. So I deleted a lot of the stuff about Dagon. So that's how God works. So Samson, he was a guy, and anybody ever heard of the story Samson and Delilah? Like, it's one of the most common stories, like David and Goliath almost. Very common story in children's Bible stories. But we don't hear much preached about it, like in adults. But Samson and Delilah, Samson had a special anointing. And I don't think anybody knows how that works. In the Old Testament, you know, Pentecost hadn't come yet. Believers didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them yet. But somehow, God put a special anointing on people, and the Holy Spirit came on people, and they did miraculous things. And I think even though we all have an anointing, and we all have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, I think God actually does that sometimes with believers, too. There's a special anointing for a special purpose and a special time. He'll come on us. And like sometimes maybe just a word for somebody, a prophetic word for somebody. And so Samson, he was a man of great physical strength. I think he was probably pretty strong in and of himself because he ended up, you know, pushing the grain wheel even when he didn't have the special anointing. So he's probably a pretty strong guy. But God gave him like the, anybody know what the bionic man is? Okay. Yeah, not too many people here, but like superhuman, Superman, like strength, you know, like really strong. He could do anything, this special anointing. And I think of some of the things they come up with, like the walking dead, even though they eat people and all, but like the fact that dead people come back to life, that's in the Bible. Like Samson, superhuman strength, that's in the Bible. Like all this stuff, they like stole that and then created their own stories out of it. But he had one problem. He had great moral weakness. God gave him the superhuman strength, but he had great moral weakness. And David had some of that weakness too. David had an anointing from God as king. And in Judges 13:1, the Israelites, if you ever want to read about the Israelites, how they serve God, they get a different leader, and then they serve idols, and they turn from God. Then they cry out to God. God delivers them. Then they serve God. Then they get a different leader, and it repeats itself over and over and over. And there's a lot of cool stories in Judges. You should read the book of Judges. Well, this is Judges 13:1. And again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. The angel of the Lord, which was a Christophany, you can go read that section, appeared to Samuel's mother and told her that she would bear a child that was going to go against the Philistines and to keep a Nazirite vow. Don't be confused with the fact that Jesus was a Nazarene. He was from Nazareth. This is different. A Nazirite vow, and they basically didn't eat anything off the vine, grapes, raisins, kiwi, nothing off the vine. And they didn't touch or eat anything unclean. And they didn't cut their hair. And so he was under this. His mom actually didn't do any of that while she was pregnant with him. And in Judges 14, Samson saw a Philistine woman. Now, the Philistines, a lot of scholars will say, they're like, if you're going to have like a picture of something, they're like a picture of the world. We have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world puts a lot of pressure on us to conform. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? But the world puts pressure on us. And the Philistines, he saw a Philistine woman, and he asked his parents to get her for him. And we know from, we studied the story of Judah and different things, that the Israelites were not supposed to marry outside of Israel. But he wanted this Philistine woman. And the parents said, isn't there an Israelite? And this is what he said. Get her for me, for she pleases me well. And this literally means she is right in my eyes. In his eyes, she's right. But 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight, right? So something might be right in our eyes, like we like this. This is the way I think I should go. But God's like, no, go this way. And then we know the story of Eve, Genesis 3:6. Eve saw that it was good to eat, right? The fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil that she wasn't supposed to eat. She saw. So here he is. He's saying she's right in my eyes. And but regardless, the Lord was at work. Just like the story of Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph? He had a dream, and then his brothers put him in a pit and sold him as a slave. Now that was obviously sin, right? And then they lied to their dad about what happened to him. They should not have done that. But did God use that? Yeah, Joseph had the dream before that happened. God used that to get him to Egypt to raise up to be second in command to Pharaoh. So this is Judges 14:4. It was of the Lord that he married this Philistine. It's not saying that he should have done it, just like Joseph's brothers shouldn't have thrown him into a pit. He was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, but it didn't work out too well for Samson personally. You know, he's living in sin, and that didn't work out personally in his life, but God used it. Judges 14:5-6. A young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And this is the first time the Spirit of the Lord comes on Samson in this story. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. And the lion rotted, and bees made a hive inside the carcass. So he told the wedding party that if they could solve his riddle, he'd give them 30 pieces of clothes, 30 changes of clothing. But if they couldn't, they had to give him 30 changes of clothing, which was a lot of money back in those days. So this was the riddle, Judges 14:14. Out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. Well, that's kind of witty, right? He's a witty guy. He's got human strength and human wit, but he's one of the most dumb people on the planet. He's witty, but he's stupid, right? As we'll see, he's not very smart. He's not very wise. So 7 days, no solution. And these people threaten Samson's wife to burn her and her father's house. And verse 16, Samson hadn't even told his own parents. In verse 17, she wept. She pressed. This word literally means distressed or compressed him so much all 7 days before the feast that he told her. And guess what she did? She told them. And guess what they did? And so this is the pressing and compressing. It could be like sin. And we give in, and then we realize we've been robbed. Right? And maybe, thinking, what's the application of this? Maybe we'll just get mad enough at sin to take some action against it. Maybe. You know, will we? Like when we're robbed, we know when we fall into sin and then we get robbed, we recognize it for what it is. Are we going to take some action against it? And he did. Verse 19. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he killed 30 of their men. And like I've said before, we battle not against flesh and blood, right? Old Testament stories are a picture of our battle against principalities and powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We're not battling people. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who explained the riddle. And Samson left. In verse 20, his wife was given to another guy because the dad thought he had just left. And in 15, 2 to 5, his wife was given to another guy. He came back. He caught 30 foxes. He tied torches between two of them at a time and let them go in the Philistine fields. So not only was he strong, he was super quick. Like, how do you catch a fox? 30 of them, like that quickly, and tie their tails together. But the Spirit of the Lord allowed him to do that in the Philistines' fields. And then chapter 15, verse 6, the Philistines burned Samson's wife and father with fire. So he attacked them with a great slaughter. You know, like, when the world comes up against me, that's one thing. But when it starts coming against my family, that's another thing, right? Sometimes you can handle consequences yourself. But when your family is getting attacked, God uses that to, like, inspire us to like, stand up to the world. And, so 15:9, the Philistines went against Judah. And Judah told him, well, we'll get Samson for you. We'll bring him to you. So they brought 3,000 men, his own people, brought 3,000 men to arrest him, so they could turn him over to the Philistines. Now, like, what kind of people are these? They're going to arrest their own guy that's actually going against their enemy. And I think sometimes when somebody in the kingdom of God is standing up to the world, sometimes the rest go against them because their world is getting rocked too. The attacks come against them too, right? And you think about what they were thinking. They said, don't you know the Philistines rule over us? Don't you know that? No, I don't know that. God's my God, and the Philistines don't rule over us, right? But how evil is that? They say the Philistines rule over us, and there's nothing we can do. We're going to arrest you. Don't fight it. And that's the way the world is. There's nothing you can do, it tells you. It's a lie. And many people say that. Many believers say that. There's nothing we can do. We're stuck. But we can walk with God by faith. So Samson let them arrest him. He's like, okay, go ahead, tie me up. Take me back to the Philistines. And then he broke the ropes and he killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. And then anybody hear in the news about Gaza? Gaza, it's near in Israel. So this is Gaza. Samson's in Gaza, chapter 16, 1. And the Gazites waited for him at the gate to ambush him. So they're waiting to ambush him. So the world has an ambush for you too. Just come in this way, through our gate. We'll ambush you. And he ripped the gate of the city with the post. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's the last one. Now, he ripped the gate of the city and took the post out. I didn't find a picture with the post. And carried him up a hill. And what can we learn from this? I was thinking. What can we learn from this? Like, one thing for sure I think we can learn for this is 2 Corinthians 6, New Testament, Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And if nothing else, like, you think about how you could be yoked. There are many different ways we could be yoked with unbelievers. But if nothing else, for sure, marriage, I would say. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? That word Belial is literally not prophet or worthless. It's referred to the evil one, and there's a lot more written on it. You can look it up yourself. But, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? So don't be like Samson. And in the Bible also it says, if you are married to an unbeliever, to stay married to them if they'll have you. You know, so don't worry about that. That's water under the bridge. Judges 16:4. Samson loved Delilah. And verse 5, the lords of the Philistines said to Delilah, if you find the secret of his strength, we'll give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Imagine that's a lot of money. It actually says, we'll each give you. So that's a lot of money. And so he tells her, if you bind me with new bowstrings, that's the secret. So they did, and he broke them. Okay, so like, anybody ever read this story of a kid as a kid? And you're like, how stupid could he be? This story can't be true. Look at how stupid he is. So he tells her and then ties him up with bowstrings. Like, duh, don't you know that she's out to get you? Like, okay. So then he breaks the bowstrings. And then he says, again, he allowed himself to be manipulated anyway. And then he said, if you tie me up with new rope, that'll get me. And so she does. And so he's playing with fire. And so it's like he's lighting the edge of a dry field, thinking he can control it. We were talking the other day. One day I lit my grandma's garden, my mother-in-law's garden, and I thought, it's not, you know, I'll contain it. And we'll light a little piece at a time. And the wind picked up and boom, it took the whole thing and burned the water hose. You know, so like, but there was green grass around there, but it was all these dead plants. Just boom. So you're playing with fire, something could happen. And jumping in and out of a raging fire. We have some friends whose kid fell into the fire and got like burned really bad jumping in and out of the fire. It's like, it's a trap and he knows it. And anybody ever seen these mouse traps, the rolling log? Anyway, there's a bucket of water. There's a spinning log. You put peanut butter on it and the mouse gets the peanut butter and falls in the bucket. But also mouse traps. You put peanut butter on there. It's like a mouse saying, I'm just going to lick it. I won't get caught. And many mice can actually survive that over and over and over until they don't. Right? And so... he's like a mouse who's got the peanut butter, and it's like, so what's the application of this? There are sins in our lives that are like traps, and we're playing with them, right? We're playing with them, and you know it, and you keep playing with them. And we laugh at Samson, how stupid he is. We're stupid too. We're just like him. Honestly, like this is a known sin and we're playing with it and we're stupid for doing it. And so then he says, and all sins like that, actually, not just some, but if you weave my hair into a loom, and they did it. Now Samson's in the game. He thinks he's invincible and that he's in control. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? Now, I think that there could actually be a time when you say that to somebody. How can you say I love you and you cheated on me? You know, like there could be a time where that's a correct statement. But generally speaking, if somebody says, if you were a Christian, you would do such and such and such, They're trying to manipulate you. Or if you love me, you would do such and such and such. They're trying to manipulate me. And there is a time, my brother came to my house one time and I wasn't living right. And he was like, are you even a Christian? And I got mad and kicked him out of the house, you know. But it just echoed in my head. And I think it was of God. So there is a time to say that. And he wasn't manipulating. But there's also, people use this all the time to manipulate. And we need to be wary of that. And Satan knows that we want to walk with God. He even quoted the scripture to Jesus, right? So he will use it to manipulate us. You have mocked me, these three. Are you kidding me? She's saying you mock me? This is like accusing other people of what you're doing, you know? You mock me. She's the one mocking him these three times. And have not told me where your great strength is. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. So the ultimate guilt trip, if you love me, combined with ultimate nagging. And we think it was just her beauty and seductiveness. When you think the story of Samson and Delilah, you think of Delilah, you just think of beauty and seductiveness, but also manipulation and nagging. And so what can we learn from this? That the foolish woman has an ability to tear down her own house, right? And like we know that. There's the ability, but a wise woman also, you can't learn it from this story, but the wise woman also has the ability to build up her house, right? But that's not in this story. And then if the wise woman, say, were to encourage a man, maybe the man's foolish and he's not accepting the encouragement, right? So he'd be the fool. But that's not Samson's problem here. Samson's accepting the manipulation. Proverbs 19:13. And this, actually, it's repeated. Both of these verses are repeated twice in Proverbs. I only listed two. The contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. So Samson caved. He caved to it. He couldn't take the pressure. And he caved. Verse 7, he told her, if my hair is cut, and she cut his hair. I mean, how stupid can you get? Three times he told her, and then she did exactly what he was telling her. And in the story as a kid, didn't you always think that the hair was the secret? And even though he grows his hair, but actually, he didn't think that was the secret. Verse 20, she said, the Philistines are here. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know the Lord had departed from him. I think he was playing with fire when he was eating the honey out of the dead lion. You know, I think the Nazirite vow, you're not supposed to touch dead stuff. And he's eating out of the dead thing and nothing happened to him. So he thinks he can get away with this too. And then what happened? The Philistines put out his eyes. You don't even want to think about that, right? Like this was like plan. And then it's a really bad. Like, he wasn't disciplined at all. He wasn't taught, didn't learn the slow way. It's just, bam, the hammer came down, and he's blind. His eyes are poked out. And the poor, stupid guy, you got to kind of feel for him. He brought it on himself, but you got to kind of feel for him. He's got his eyes poked out. And now they put fetters on him. They chained him up, and they made him grind in the prison. And this is in Gaza. In verse 22, the hair of his head begin to grow again. And Samson, you know, had this special anointing. God had given him power. But Samson had this problem. In the flesh, he was a complete moron. Now, I think I can say everybody here has that problem, because Paul says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. I do the things I don't want to do. You know, that's what Paul says. The apostle Paul says that. So in my flesh dwells no good thing. All of our flesh is just as stupid as Samson. And yeah, trap. You know it's a trap, and you step in anyway. I was thinking the seductress is a narrow pit. She also lies in wait for a victim. So the Bible has the woman as a personification of wisdom, right? And in Proverbs it says her and she. It's talking about wisdom. But it also has the woman as a personification of temptation and sin. And like, and so like, don't take this the wrong way. Like, in one sense, like, don't listen to Sarah, right? What did Sarah tell Abraham? To take Hagar and go have Ishmael, the child of the flesh, right? Hagar represents the flesh. That's what Sarah told him. So don't listen to Sarah. But then later, God says, listen to Sarah. Sarah wanted to get rid of her, cast out the bondwoman and her son. And God said, listen to your wife. So in one sense, you got sin and temptation. In the other sense, you got wisdom. You know, so Judges 16:23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. And I'll just give you a little brief synopsis of Dagon. He was thought to be Baal or Baal's father. Anybody remember Baal with Gideon? Gideon went and tore down the altar of Baal that his father had built, you know, his family's altar. So Dagon is thought to be the father of Baal, and Baal shows up a lot. He was thought to be a fish god. Dag in Hebrew means fish, a half-man, half-fish creature. And so we would say, that's so stupid, right? How could anybody believe in that? You know, but when some of these economies ran off of fish and dried fish, you know, like this was their sustenance and their food. And I think it says he was also thought to actually produce grain. So no one is sure whether he actually portrayed himself as half man, half fish. But you have the evolutionary belief that both men and fish had evolved together in the primal waters. So nothing new. People are worshiping Dagon today. It's so silly, but they don't call him Dagon. They call him evolution. And then interesting side bit, you know the story of Jonah? Jonah was swallowed by a great fish, and he was taken to Nineveh, which is in Assyria, and spit out. And guess who the Ninevites worshipped? Dagon, the fish god. And here God controls the fish and spits them out to give them a message to the people that worship the fish god. I mean, isn't that funny? It's just so ironic. You know? So Samson asked the boy, the servant boy who was leading him, to show him the pillars that he may lean on them. You know, like really cry out to God and see what happens. Really cry out there. And he might not answer you in the way you think, but he can take you to a higher place that's so powerful you wouldn't even know it. Above, like earthly things. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, oh God, remember me, I pray. When the Israelites cried out to God, read the book of Judges. Every time they cried out to God, he was listening and he sent help. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God. And how did he say this? By faith. He said this by faith. Hebrews 11:32. For the time would fail me. This is talking about the heroes of faith. The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Samson, a hero of faith? He was an utter failure. I mean, read the story. Look how stupid he was. And he's a hero of faith. Even after all those falls, he fell. And he trusted God, and he's a hero of faith. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one in his right and the other in his left hand. Then Samson said, am I on the right one? Let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. The temple, like this could represent the world system. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. So all of these times the Spirit came on him during his life, and he had victory after victory after victory. He had more victory after all his failures. In his weakness, he had more victory. And so no matter how stupid you are in your flesh, no matter how you messed up, in the end, God is waiting for us to cry out to him. God uses weak people in mighty ways. 1 Corinthians 1:26-27. For you see your calling, brethren. It goes on to say, not many mighty are called. It lists a bunch, not many noble, but not many mighty are called. But God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty. So compared to the pillars and the vast number of Philistines, he was weak. He had to be led around by a little servant boy. He didn't have, I mean, as strong as he looks in the pictures, he didn't have strength to break a pillar, right? He was weak, and God gave him the strength. And, you know, it says that you have an anointing. Not necessarily for a specific task, I don't think, like Samson. Many specific tasks, but I'm talking about a specific one. But, yeah, that too, maybe. But your anointing, don't sell it like Esau. Don't squander it like Mordecai said to Esther. If God's not going to use you now, he'll raise up somebody else. You know, don't squander it. And don't be stupid about it like Samson. God is holy. But if you do any of those things, he can release you from the snare of the fowler. You're already caught. You're in the snare. He can release you. He can still use you. Don't ever look at somebody who's fallen like a has-been. God can make them stand. You could be looking at the next hero of faith, right? It wasn't like maybe God would have used him otherwise. But he's in Hebrews 11. I was thinking that, like, of all the believers that fall, who had a bigger fall than have their eyes poked out and treading grain on it as a slave in the prison? Anybody ever had that happen to them? We might have had some stuff happen to us, but we haven't had that happen to us yet. You know? Let's pray. Lord, we pray that us weak, blind people would have faith. Like little blind puppies, we don't know which way to go, that you would lead us, that we would be heroes of faith in our weakness. Faith in you, not in ourselves. Maybe we have faith in our beginnings, our milestones that God has brought us through, but also now. Right now, you are on the throne. And the God who was and is to come, and the end, we know the end. because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And may we have this faith. May we always come back to you. Always come back to you. Cry out to you when we've been stupid. God just wants us to trust him, not ourselves. God has a provision for our lives to walk by faith. It starts with salvation. If anyone here has never received Christ as their Savior, he has a provision for your sin. It's called the cross. The blood was shed to pay for your sin. And just accept it and receive it by faith. We trust you, God, your provision, not our own. And may we walk in your provision. Instead of looking at ourselves all the time, may we look at you. Instead of looking at other people all the time, may we look at you. And just lead us, also corporately, Lord. We don't need to look at other churches or other ministries or everything. I mean, we can look at other people and other ministries for experience and all that. But we want to look at you, Lord. We want to walk with you in the place that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.